Just kind of curious to see how many choir members have to sit up here in the front seat. Y'all did pretty well. Some are filtering in other places, but now if someone's sitting in your place, they may just have been a member of our church for years, and that's their place, but in a different service. Please keep that in mind. But we are glad that you are all here today to celebrate the birth of our Lord and to fellowship one with another and worship together. Jerome was a church father who lived around the year 400 AD, and he preserved an account, a tradition, from the life of the Apostle John. In his extreme old age, it seemed as though every time he was carried in to the assembly, all he would say was, "Little children, love one another." Now, here was a guy who saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And no doubt there was much he could say to the assembly about him, but all he would say was, "Little children, love one another." Now, his followers grew a little bit impatient with that. And so finally, one time, they asked him, "Why do you always say, 'Little children, love one another,' and that's all you say?" And he replied, "Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it only be followed, it is enough." We've seen that obeying this command is enough. Just from the number of places it appears in the New Testament and the number of times it is used in the New Testament. 14 times in 10 different passages, we read the words, "Love one another." And in each one of these passages, there's a little different nuance of meaning that we have been trying to mine and look at together over these past weeks. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And in looking at verses 19 through 24, we see that love one another is enough because of the impact that this command makes on our own lives. Love one another creates in us a God-focused confidence. Now, this passage is structured like links in a chain, each part coming from one but leading to the next one. And notice the first link in the chain. Love one another breeds the confidence of a clear heart before God. Notice verses 19 through 21. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Loving one another breeds the confidence of a clear heart before God. Now this morning in our worship center, there are basically two kinds of hearts in relationship to what we are speaking about. There are people with a clear heart before God, and there are people with a condemning heart. Now, there are essentially two sources of a condemning heart. The first one is satanic accusation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, the scripture says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." You see, Satan is so subtle in his temptations. He comes to us and says, "Go ahead. No one will ever know. You'll get away with it." And so we fall for that lie, and we fall into that sin, and then Satan immediately comes to us and says, "You'll never get away with that," hurling that accusation to us. But the second source of a condemning heart is self-condemnation. Look at verse 20. "For whenever our heart condemns us," notice, not if our heart condemns us, whenever our heart condemns us. I think many times that is a side effect of satanic accusation. He accuses us, we feel the guilt, and we condemn ourselves for what we have just done. And many times for people, they can't get beyond that. They live, some of them, for the rest of their lives with self-loathing, self-condemnation. When the scripture says here, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Let me ask you a question. Christian, how many sins that you would commit were in the future when Jesus died? All of them. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. So why do we condemn ourselves when we fail and when we fall into sin? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us very clearly, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So why do you condemn what God does not condemn? But yet, that is one of the evil one's subtle, sly tricks to bring that accusation against us and that condemnation to us. But what are the sources of a clear heart? Well, a clear heart that counteracts satanic accusation is the truth of the interceding Son of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, "Little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate has the idea of one called alongside our defense attorney, our counselor. I've watched enough of courtroom dramas to know that the attorney for the defense is called counselor. The judge will say, "Counselor, blah, blah, blah." And we have in the very throne room of God an advocate, Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. The book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 tells us how that happens. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. That could be rendered, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I don't know how that happens in heaven. I like to imagine that, you know, Satan accuses me before God. And by the way, it's interesting. When Satan talks to you about God, he lies. Okay? God doesn't love you. God won't receive you. Blah. He lies when he talks to us about God. But when Satan talks to God about us, he tells the truth. He doesn't need to make up stuff about me. Look at that Larry Green. Look what he said. Look at what he did again. And I like to picture in heaven, and again, I don't know if this is how it happens, but I like to picture Jesus holding out the nail-pierced hands and saying, already paid for, already forgiven. Yes, amen. So to counter satanic accusation, you have the interceding Son of God. But to counter self-condemnation, you have the imparted grace of God. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul, did I say 1 Peter? Let's try 1 Timothy, because the Apostle Paul would say something in 1 Timothy, not 1 Peter. You have the Apostle Paul running through a litany of who he was before Christ. Notice what he says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So if you're sitting here today, dear friend, and you're wondering, could God even save me? You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm like. Could God even save me? Well, he saved already the foremost. So I think he can save you, dear friend. And I love how Paul expresses it. The grace of our Lord overflowed. Wasn't just a little bit, just enough. Just barely enough grace to cover his sins. No, it overflowed. It was, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, lavished upon him. In his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, David Siemens writes about a young minister who came to see him. He was having a lot of problems getting along with other people, especially his wife and family. Siemens recalls, I'd already talked privately with his wife. She was a fine person, attractive, warm, affectionate, loving, and totally supported him in his ministry. But he was continually criticizing her, scapegoating her. Everything she did was wrong. He was sarcastic and demanding and withdrew from her advances, rejecting her love and affection. Slowly but surely, it began to dawn on him that he was destroying his marriage. Then when he realized that in his weekend pastorate, He was not only hurting his family, but hurting the people through the sermons he was preaching because they were so excessively harsh and judgmental. Finally, in his depression, he came to see me. At the beginning of our interview, he met trouble like a real man. He blamed his wife. But after a while, when he became honest, the painful root of the matter came to light. While he was in the armed forces in Korea, he had spent 2 weeks of R&R in Japan. During that those 2 weeks, walking the streets of Tokyo, feeling empty, lonely, and terribly homesick, he fell into temptation and went 3 or 4 times into a prostitute. He had never been able to forgive himself. He had sought God's forgiveness and with his head believed he had it, but the guilt still plagued him. And he hated himself. Every time he looked into the mirror, he couldn't stand what he was seeing. He had never shared this with anyone, and the burden was becoming intolerable. When he returned home to marry his fiancée, who had faithfully waited for him all those years, his emotional conflicts increased because he still could not accept complete forgiveness. He couldn't forgive himself for what he had done to himself and to her. So he couldn't accept her freely offered affection and love. He felt he had no right to be happy. As A.W. Tozer put it, the young minister was living in the, quote, perpetual penance of regret, unquote. But how beautiful it was to see him receive full, free forgiveness from God, then from his wife, and perhaps best of all, from himself. Confidence before God that a clear heart gives us is the link to the next result of confidence. Verse 21 through 23. Love one another builds the confidence of answered prayer from God. Notice what the scripture says. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now notice the confidence builders for answered prayer in these verses. First of all, obeying Him. We keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now that's not just the same way of saying, or different way of saying the same thing. Keep His commandments, do what pleases Him. Just for example, parents, if you were to get ready to go out to the mall, God help you if you are, and you know you're going to be gone for the next 5 to 10 hours because of the traffic, and you tell your teenage daughter at home, honey, I'm going to the mall. You know I'm going to be there a long time. Would you please do the dishes for me while I'm gone? And your teenage daughter says, yes, Mom. And while you're gone, she does the dishes. That's obedience. She did what you asked her to do. But then she looks around and she says, well, I think I'll straighten up the house. And so she sweeps the floor and vacuums the floor and straightens up the living room. That's doing what pleases you. She goes over and above what you've asked her to do to that which pleases you. By the way, Christian, that is a good rule of thumb in making decisions about what God wants you to do. First question, has God commanded something along that line in His Word? And let's face it, there are a lot of things 20 centuries removed from the writing of the New Testament, a lot of decisions we face that are not given to us in His Word. And so we ask that second question, Lord, what is it that will please You? In making this decision, what can I do that is pleasing to You? You see, those are confidence builders, obeying Him and pleasing Him. But then you've got prayer encouragers. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Forgive me for the sports analogy. I just watched Kentucky put a whooping on North Carolina yesterday, so basketball all is kind of in my mind right now. You've got a guy on a basketball team who has confidence in a shot. He's feeling it, as they say in basketball lingo. And so when he gets the ball, he keeps putting up the shot, keeps making it. And I mean, the guy is hot. So what do the teammates do? Man, they keep feeding him the ball. And he keeps shooting it. And he keeps making it. And he is on a roll because he has confidence in his shot. Same thing happens with prayer. We have confidence before God. We keep praying because God keeps answering. And we're feeling it. And man, we're not shy about praying. In fact, we pray for some outrageous things at times. As William Carey, the founder of Modern Mission, says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so there is a tremendous prayer encouragement when we have confidence in the prayer answerer. First link, clear heart before God. Second link, confidence in the prayers being answered by God. But then there's a third link in this passage, in verses 23 and 24. And that is, loving one another brings the confidence of the abiding presence of God. Notice what the scripture says. And this is His commandment. Now again, notice how it links to the one before. What is the source of our confidence in God answering our prayers? We obey His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And that leads to and is connected to the third, His abiding presence. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And, okay, here it is, love one another. That's what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, isn't it? Just as He has commanded us, he who keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now folks, unfortunately many, even Christians, think the only ministry the Holy Spirit has is the ministry of conviction. When we step on a line and we disobey, the Holy Spirit says, whoa, wait a minute, time out. What are you doing? Stop. Turn around. Get right. Well, now, he does have that ministry of convicting. But he has, his ministries are so much more. He counsels us. He opens God's word to us and helps us understand the meaning of it. He challenges us. Not just convicts us when we do wrong, but challenges us to do right. He convinces us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, as the scripture comes up. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Just recently, I was talking with an individual who was just overwhelmed with self-condemnation because of their past. And after making sure of their relationship with Christ, that they had trusted him as Savior, I asked this, or I mentioned to this individual that you are a child of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you. In fact, I challenged this person to take a 3x5 card and put it on the mirror or on the refrigerator and write these words, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. Heaven is my home. And I said, say that to yourself over and over and over again, 20, 30 times a day if necessary, to convince yourself that you are a child of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to every one of us. But folks, not only does he convict us and counsel us and challenge us and convince us, but he comforts us as well. He's called in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Comforter in the King James Version. The one called alongside to help us in time of need. Today is the 7th anniversary of the day it was determined I had a stroke at the Cleveland Clinic. In that time, all sorts of questions came to my mind. Will I ever preach again? Because you see, as a result of that stroke, I had a paralyzed vocal cord. By the way, still do. And I was talking like Marlon Brando in The Godfather. I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Now my kids thought that was pretty funny. But I don't think you all would want to listen to a full sermon of me talking like Marlon Brando. And so I was wondering, am I ever going to preach again? Am I ever going to do any kind of work again? Because, I mean, this arm was just all over the place. I'd make it, you know, and you all know I talk with my hands. And so I'd make a gesture and it would start but wouldn't stop. And I'd be whacking Mary all over the place. She finally clued in and moved to the other side of the bed. I was just uncontrollable. Will I ever walk again? All those questions were swirling in my mind that first day. But something else came into my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But friends, not only did the Holy Spirit bring those verses of Scripture to my mind, He even brought Warren W. Wiersbe's outline of those scriptures to my mind. I hadn't preached on 2 Corinthians in forever, but for whatever reason, the outline came to my mind. When you're in trouble, number one, remember what God is to you. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Number two, remember what God does for you. He comforts us in all our affliction. And number three, remember what God does through you, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Folks, laying in that bed in intensive care at the Cleveland Clinic, I experienced the abiding presence of God in an unmistakable fashion. And that is what is available to each and every one of us who know the Savior. What does loving one another do for us? Well, first of all, it gains a clear heart before God. Number two, having your heart clear with God builds a confidence in answered prayer from God. And number three, answered prayer brings the experience of the abiding presence of God. The wonderful byproduct of loving one another is a God-focused confidence that your heart is clear, that your prayers will be answered, and that you can experience God's presence. But you may be here today, and you missed it with the very first link. You have a heart that is condemning you all the time. And, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, that there's a good reason. It's not just your heart condemning you. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sin so that you would reach out and embrace the Savior so that your sin can be forgiven. But if you're a Christian and your heart is condemning you, understand the imparted grace of God. It will overflow that sin. As Romans chapter 5, the last verse of the chapter, I don't remember what number it is, says, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Grace superabounded. Your sin can't outshine God's grace, dear friend. So maybe as a person yet without the Savior, you need to experience God's grace today. You need to come and receive the very best Christmas gift you'll ever receive. Your sins forgiven. But perhaps as a Christian, you need to realize that God's grace is bigger than your sin. And stop living in that realm of self-loathing and self-condemnation that's just got you stopped in doing anything, being of any use to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your lavish grace that has overflowed to us. Lord, I pray for someone here today, no doubt in a group this large, there is someone who's still not received your gift of eternal life. They are still living under the guilt of their sin. Lord, help them to see that the whole reason Jesus came and lived and died and rose again was to remove that guilt from them and to give them an eternal home in heaven. And Father, for your children who have forgotten that your grace is bigger than their sin, Lord, help them to once again look to you and receive your imparted grace for their life. Help them to see Jesus interceding on their behalf in the courtroom of heaven and realize there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So God, I pray that you would have your way in this service today. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed. Dear friend, did you realize, maybe for the first time in your life, that you are living in a state of unforgiveness? You have never asked God to forgive you of your sins and to save you because of what Jesus did for you. If that's your case, that's your condition, can I lead you in a prayer? And would you pray these words or words similar to mine? It's not the words so much that you say, it is the attitude of your heart that you're doing business with God and you mean it before God, because God knows your heart, dear friend. Just simply come to the Lord and say, dear God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again so that my sins could be forgiven. He paid for my sins on the cross. God, right now I am receiving your forgiveness that Jesus gained for me. I'm trusting him as my Savior. Thank you for granting me this forgiveness and eternal life. Now, if you prayed that prayer, dear friend, I'd like to ask you just to slip up your hand and respond. I won't come to you, call you, or embarrass you in any way. And so that I can more effectively see the hands, I'm looking at the part of the worship center over here by the choir risers. This quarter of seats. Is there one that would say, Pastor Larry, I prayed that prayer? And all I want to do is include you as I close in prayer, that God would seal that decision in your heart. Is there one? Just slip up your hand. I'll say thank you, which means I've seen it, and then you may put it down. Anyone at all? moving over to your right in this portion of the worship center. Is there someone that would slip up their hand in this center right section that would say, Pastor Larry, I prayed that prayer. And I just want to acknowledge that I trusted Jesus as my Savior today. Anyone at all? Moving over to the section in front of the sound booth, this center left section, is there someone that would slip up their hand and acknowledge? Yes, thank you, thank you. I see those two hands. Someone else? Anyone else? And then the far left section, the section closest to the band. Is there someone that would slip up their hand and say, I prayed that prayer today. Please include me as you close. Father in heaven, thank you for these two that raised their hand, young boy and young girl. Lord, we thank you that you save children way more than we realize or appreciate. We thank you, God, for working in their lives, and just pray that you'd make that decision real in their hearts and minds today. And Father, I pray for Christians who are living under a feeling of guilt and condemnation. Maybe because of their sin, but they're refusing to forgive themselves, even after you've forgiven them everything. Lord, help them come clean before you and receive your grace today. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.